Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 25, and we're looking at verses, I think 32 and following is what we're going to look at today. But let me just catch you up on the story. We've been studying the life of David in our Sunday school class, and it's a really neat study. I would say there's probably more in the Bible about David than almost anybody else. It's very interesting. I mean, the Bible covers so much of his story, and obviously God didn't do that on accident. It's a very important study for us as we look at the life of David. We've enjoyed it because there's constantly new things going on in David's life, and he's learning, and we're learning from his life. But we've been looking at that story of a rich farmer that didn't like David and treated him very meanly. And David's out in the wilderness running from King Saul, trying to just spare his life. He's the anointed king of Israel. Saul knows that he's the current king, and he wants to annihilate him. And so David's men, his 400 men or 600 men, had been protecting this farmer's fields. And rightly, David expected some food from the farmer. So he goes to him expecting some food. The farmer says, not only no, but who is David? And makes fun of David. David's coming to kill all of the people on the property, and the wife finds out about it. And Abigail was not like her foolish husband, Nabal. Abigail was a wise woman, a God-fearing woman. And so she goes out, and, you know, we've looked at her beauty. The Bible does speak about her beauty, but it's not just an outward beauty, it's an inward beauty of her heart. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And I mean, with men or women, outward beauty is fleeting, but inward beauty lasts and it's eternal. And so she had that good character, Abigail did. And we saw that she was quick thinking. She comes up with a plan to deliver her household. She's really bold to implement the plan. She runs out to King David and his men, 400 warriors, goes up to them. And begins to speak to David rationally and say, don't do this deed. You're going to spill innocent blood. You're going to bring guiltiness upon you. You're not letting God take care of you. You're avenging yourself. And she gets right there, and she's trusting the providence of God. And she says to David, look, God sent me to you to stop you. It's a very bold statement that she makes. And she was right. And so her wisdom is not lost on David. As David listens to what she has to say very meekly, he receives what she has to say. Here's just this woman speaking to him. He's a man. He's leading his 400 warriors to come destroy her household and her wicked husband. But he responds to what she has to say. So we're going to look at David's response and how he responds and learn from that today. So let's pray, ask the Spirit of God to help us. Father, ideally, we'd have Katie here this morning and have the children's class. We can't. We ask for extra mercy and grace today, and that you just put contentment in the hearts of each child, and Lord, wisdom for the moms as to their needs. But Lord, we just ask that despite that, this morning the Spirit of God would use this class to help us in our understanding of life and how to respond correctly in life and how to let you work in our life. I can't speak without your enablement, so I do ask that the Spirit of God would guide me as I speak. And Father, we're very thankful for what you did in our hearts this past week. It's fun to have all the children here. Xavier was one of those that was visiting this past week. It was so good to have him and Kamaya and the sisters, Jesse and his brother, and others that visited Jane last Sunday. That was great. It's good to have Petta with us this morning. But Father, we just covet your blessing as we come to this day as well. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, we ask for the rich blessing of God and ask for the guidance of God in this time. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to begin to look at how is David going to respond to this. So she's come. She's stated her case. He is a powerful man. He is God's anointed, and yet he is going to let God use a woman to stop him here. And so David's response to Abigail's wisdom. Now, just for sake of kind of imagining this scenario in somebody else's life. Imagine this was King Saul, okay, instead of the future King David. How do you think Saul would have responded? Here he comes with his men. He's going to destroy Nabal and his family. And what we know about Saul, he's impetuous. He's proud. He is self-willed. He is out of control. He says one thing, he does something else. And if he hates somebody like David without any cause, he's going to go and he's going to try to kill David. So imagine this is King Saul. If you could really think, you know, Abigail comes out as King Saul, that he's going to stop. You know, I don't think so. I think he's going to run right over this lady she's down bowing before him, run right over and go and destroy the household just like he intended. But that's not David. David was somebody that had the ability to let God stop him, basically. And so we find, first of all, recognition of God's intervention in David's heart. So he recognizes this is not just an accident, you know, that Abigail's out here, you know, or just that she's out here pleading for her family. He sees in her God, that God is using her to stop him. And so verse 32 of chapter 25, it says, David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." All right. He looks at Abigail and says, "God sent you. God sent you." Now, who do we think sent Abigail? For those of us that know the story, well, there was a servant that feared what was happening, came to Abigail and said, "Abigail, your husband did this horrible thing to David, treated him meanly. Now David's going to come, he's going to destroy it." So if I was to ask in a quiz or something, who sent Abigail to come to David, you would all say the servant. But when David looks at it and says, "God sent you." Do you know the term a godsend? Sometimes we'll say that was a godsend. We see providence behind that. Abigail was a godsend. You know, sometimes in our life, God will use somebody as a godsend. In other words, we see that person, but really behind that person coming to us is the hand of God. There's an evangelist in the States. His name is Jerry Savinsky. He just preached at my sister's church this past week. But Jerry Savinsky, when he was a teenager, he stuttered incredibly. He could hardly speak, and he just would, there would be weeks where he wouldn't say anything because he had such difficulty getting anything out. But you know, God got a hold of Jerry Savinsky's heart as a teenager. He got saved, and he got burdened about evangelism. Mm-hmm. So he decided, "I'm going to get out and I'm going to do some evangelism." There was a man in the church that asked him about going with him. So every week, Jerry Savinsky and this man would go out knocking on doors and inviting people to church and telling them about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Well, there was a time they decided, Jerry Savinsky said, "Let's go out every day for the next 2 weeks. Can we do that?" And so the man said, "Okay, let's go ahead and do that." And so he decides that they're going to go out every day. So they're driving around and knocking on doors, and they were in the car and they're going past a house out in the countryside. And all of a sudden, Jerry Savinsky says, "Stop the car." And the man says, "What?" He says, "Stop the car." So the man stops the car. He goes, "We have got to go to that house." The guy's like, "Okay." And so they get out, they go up to the door of this house, knock on the door, and a woman answers the door, and she is just weeping and crying. And it turns out that that lady was about to commit suicide. She had the note written, she had everything she needed to take her own life. But when they knocked at that door, it stopped her, and they gave her the gospel, and that lady got saved. Now that lady can look at these men and say, "That was a godsend. I was going to do something horrible in my life, but God sent them at just the right time." You know, God is very gracious at times to do that. There might be something in our life. We're going to make a very bad decision, or we're making a bad decision, but God sends somebody maybe to knock on our door, maybe to encourage us, maybe to speak to us. You know, I just want to encourage us as a church, be that person that God can use, right? That person that God can send to intervene in somebody's life and make that difference. And so, as David looks at this, he recognizes God's intervention. But then we see, secondly, an appreciation of gracious intercession. And so verse 33, it says, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand." Okay? So he's very appreciative of Abigail, that she came, what she said, and the fact that she got there to stop David from taking the lives of all those on that property. You know, I want to ask this question this morning. Who have you helped because you intervened, right? Who is somebody that you look at and say, "You know what, their life, they were on that path, but by God's grace, God used me to get in there and speak to them and to help them to follow after God and to do that which was pleasing to God." I was listening to some preaching at my son and daughter's college that they attend, and I was listening to this preacher, and he shared an illustration, said about his family. His mom, when she got married, she married a man that was unsaved. And she was burdened for her husband, wanted to see him get saved, but he was unsaved, and you know, he'd be nice enough and people come and speak and to them about the Lord. And so she had a church that was burdened for her husband. They would come and they would speak to him about the Lord, but he put him off. Then there was a preacher that was doing evangelism, and they had an evangelism night as a church, and nobody came. And that could be kind of disappointing. You plan an evangelistic outreach and nobody shows up for it that night. And so that pastor just prayed. He said, God, I'm still going to go out. I'm going to go to the first house I see that has a porch light on it, and I'm going to knock on the door and speak to those people about Christ. And he said, he doesn't know why, but their porch light was on that night. They had a thing about keeping their porch light off. They didn't keep it on. They still don't know who turned on their porch light. Their light was on, so the pastor got out of his car. He came up to their door, and he knocked on their door. And that pastor, by God's grace, was able to lead his dad to Christ. This man later became a pastor. You know, that's pretty awesome to stop and think about. Here was a family, you know, the mom was saved, and the dad wasn't saved, and God sent somebody to that house to speak to them about Christ. You know, that's why we knock on doors. That's why we do door-to-door. That's why we do evangelism. That's why we do street preaching. It's because we desire to be the person that steps in there and intervenes. And so Abigail did that. David looked at that and said, you know what, I appreciate you doing that. And then the third thing we see David and David's response is a declaration of averted destruction. A declaration of averted destruction. Verse 34, it says, for in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hast hasted and come to me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisses against the wall. Again, it's that crude speech of the Old Testament at times, but it's very clear that he was going to annihilate everybody on that property. The only thing that stopped that from happening was what? Abigail got in there, right? Abigail intervened, and she got to David, and she pleaded with David. And you know, I'm going to look at this a little differently this morning. David's anger was not righteous. He was going to come and do something he should not do. But I want to remind us this morning that the righteous King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the great God of the universe, Jesus Christ, is coming back someday in terrible wrath against an ungodly world that has turned its back on God. And he's just in what he's going to do, but as he comes, you know, I just want to ask us this morning, as he comes, he's gonna come against neighbors, family, and friends that are lost, that are not saved. He's gonna come, and his judgment is gonna fall upon them. What difference am I making for that in that case? You know, we understand that that's gonna happen. Kind of like Abraham. When Abraham found out about Sodom and Gomorrah and the destruction of those cities, remember what Abraham did? Abraham began to plead with God, and he said, God, if there's 50 righteous, if there's 40 righteous, if there's 30 righteous, if there's 20 righteous, if there's 10 righteous, then, oh God, spare these cities. Question, did God answer his prayer? It's kind of a trick question. The answer is yes and no. There weren't 10, even 10 righteous, so God destroyed those cities, but remember, he spared somebody. He spared Lot, his wife, and his daughters. His wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. She was judged because they were not to look back with fondness upon that which God hated and God was destroying. But I just want to say this. Abraham made a difference. Have we made a difference in anybody's life because we've looked at that person and say, you know what, they're on a path of destruction and I'm just going to pray and I'm going to ask for God's mercy. God, extend your mercy to them. God, don't destroy them right now. God, give them a chance to repent. What about them getting saved because we reached out to them. We said, hey, I've got to reach this person for Christ and seek to do something to see them saved. And so David declares, you know, if you had not done this, your household would have been annihilated. And again, I just want to remind us that we got to get in there because God's judgment is coming and we can make a difference in somebody's life where they get the mercy of God to get saved or God gives them continued mercy until they repent and get right. And so he declares that averted destruction. And then there's a reception of the generous provision. Reception of generous provision. It says in verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go up in peace to thine house. See, I hearken to thy voice and have accepted thy person. Okay, question. Is David a powerful man? Yes, he's God's anointed king, and he's got 600 warriors that fight for him. Alright, so he's a very powerful man, but he looks at this woman and says, you know what? I've accepted thee, so I'm going to extend to you mercy. You know, again, I see in this picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's coming in wrath, but mercy can be found. Anybody that really wants to get right with God can, right? As long as they have breath, they have opportunity to repent and get right with God. John 3:36 says, He that believeth on the Son, Jesus, hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If somebody's not saved, very sadly, you know what? It's kind of like, you know, somebody's on a trial, and the judge sentences them, that's a condemnation, and they're put into prison or something like that. But the Bible speaks about those that are lost, that right now the judgment of God is upon them. It's not that God's waiting for the future to think, right, what's the punishment for this person? God already knows what it is. It is wrath against them, but God says he will give mercy to that person that believes on Jesus Christ. He that believes on him hath everlasting life. He's willing to accept the contrite that bow before him in faith, just like Abigail came. She pleaded for her family. Isaiah 57:15 says, For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, speaking about God. I dwell in the holy, high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Okay, so if we come to God with a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, then God accepts us. You know, praise God. If we want to get right with God, we can. Just like here, Abigail getting right with David where her family had failed. And then as we do that, notice what Abigail does. Abigail takes what ought to be given to God and gives it to him because David was worthy. And just like that, we ought to give to God what God is worthy of. And 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know, if our heart's right with God, do we hold back from God? Do I say to God, well, God, that's my time. Well, God, that's my music. That's my, you know, ideas of what I like to do. Or do I say to God, God, you are God, you're worthy of anything. So God, whatever you want, I give back to you. You know, praise God, those that get right with God, there's in their heart that desire to give back to God. And when we do give back to God with a humble and right heart, God accepts it and it's pleasing unto God. Now, about Abigail, you know, she's got 400 warriors standing in front of her. They're coming to destroy her family. David says to her, I accept you. And he says, go in peace. How do you think she feels? Wow. See, we read the story, and it's hard to put ourselves into that, but I mean, she is there trying to spare her family, trying to spare her life. So when David says, all right, you've got it, peace. Now let me just again speak about a sinner that is away from God. In that sinner's heart, if they come to a proper understanding of the Bible and what God's Word says, they understand the wrath of God is against them. Just like we heard this past week in the evangelistic sessions that were taking place, speaking about man's need because God is upset by man's sin. Sin cannot go into heaven. God doesn't want to cast anybody into hell, but he will because he's a just God. And so he is intervening through Christ, our Savior, pleading our case, and those that will humble themselves and accept Christ as their Savior, what will God do? He will say to them the same thing that David said to Abigail. I have accepted thee. Go in peace. And what a precious thing our salvation is. That sense of relief at the incredible mercy of God giving us peace with him. Okay, now we got to keep going on the story because it's not over. We got Nabal back in the house. He doesn't know what's happening. Abigail's there. David sends her away. So here she goes back to Nabal, her husband, and to speak to him. You know, pity the man who wastes his life like a fool until it's too late and judgment comes. Right? Somebody that just goes through life never thinking about eternity, never thinking really about God and what Christ did for them, and very sadly gets to the end of their life having never accepted Jesus Christ. It's kind of like that in the life of Nabal. Nabal's going through his life, he's all happy about his life, but he doesn't understand the judgment that is upon him. Nabal was feasting like judgment wasn't coming. Verse 36. It says, and Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. Alright? So Nabal's there, and he's got the buffet out. He's eating whatever he wants to eat. Does he realize that just like maybe 2 miles away is an army that's coming to destroy him? He doesn't have a clue, right? And he's just acting as if everything's fine in his life, having a good old day just like he normally would. And he's feasting like a king. You know, when God's day of reckoning comes, is it going to come with trumpet fanfare in the sense that we know the trumpet's going to sound for the saints and they're going to rise up to meet the Lord of the air? But are the unbelievers going to get a big warning saying, hey, just want you to know, judgment is coming? Or are they going to feel like everything's fine? They're going to feel like everything's fine. Like, you know, it's just a normal day. When Noah's flood happened, and we read about that, I don't know about you, but I'm glad I wasn't there outside the boat when the waters came and that began to rise up and there's no chance of salvation. But you know when that happened, they were just doing their normal thing. Luke 17:27 says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Maybe the day before somebody got married. Maybe that very day somebody's standing at the altar getting married. I mean, they're just living life large and doing their own thing. Maybe they had a party the night before. Everyone got drunk. They didn't care. You know, I mean, because life is just life. But they didn't know the very next day the wrath of God was coming. You know what? That's exactly where Nabal is, right? Nabal's right there. Judgment is coming, but he doesn't get it. He's just having a big party. Sodom and Gomorrah, when that city was destroyed, they didn't know. Abraham was told by God, but they didn't have a clue that this was coming. And so continuing in that scripture, Luke 17:28, likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Okay, so there's Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just kind of like everything's normal. It's a normal day in Sodom. It's a normal day in Gomorrah. They don't have a clue that in 20 minutes, 19 minutes, 18 minutes, 16 minutes, 14 minutes, 10 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 minute, they don't know that the fire of God's going to fall upon that city. And see, that's Nabal as well. But that's where our world is it not? I mean, our world is kind of like, hey, who cares? I mean, they live life as if it's just a game. And it doesn't matter that God's wrath is coming soon. It's just like everything's fine. Look, it's just normal. I mean, if a Christian came to them and said, look, hell is real. Eternity is real. Christ is the only way of salvation. Some of them would mock. Some of them would laugh. They wouldn't care about that. But that doesn't change the fact that judgment is coming. And that's where Nabal was. Nabal's like feasting it up. But the wrath of God was not very far away from him. You know, in Turkey and Syria, thousands of people went into eternity unexpectedly. I think we're up into the 30,000s that they found that have passed away because of this earthquake. And it's very tragic and very sad. But they didn't get up that morning thinking, you know what, today's the day I'm going to die. Today's the day that the building's going to collapse and I'm going to be crushed and I'm never going to have an opportunity in the future again to cry out to God for mercy. They didn't go into that day thinking anything was going to happen, but that was the day, their last day, in the judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27. Says, as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And you know, I kind of laugh about this a little bit. There's a hotel down in the borders, just south of here towards Peebles. I can almost think of the name. It's where that map is, the Polish map of Scotland. But as you go to the hotel, in very Gothic letters, it says over the entry to the hotel, prepare to meet thy God. And I find a little bit of humor in that because I'd be kind of scared to stay there. You know, prepare to meet thy God. But you know what? That statement is a vital statement. Prepare to meet thy God. You take a little bit, soften it a little bit. God is loving. His son died for you. he desires to take you to himself. He's the good shepherd. He's the great physician. He is everything that is awesome about life. He is there with open arms, reaching out to people saying, look, I love you. I want you to be right with me. But very sadly, if somebody wants to live their life hardened against God, there's just a statement that they need to hear, and that is prepare to meet thy God. That's not an awesome thing, like that's great. I look forward to seeing Jesus. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord for a believer. I look forward to that. But I don't look forward for an unbeliever to stand before a holy God that's going to say to them, depart from me, cursed, in the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so it's a very important thing for us to realize, well, sometimes I have street preaching down in Edinburgh. And they might say, Ben, I don't feel like that's going to happen. Or I'm not scared of that even. They laugh about hell or that kind of thing. Well, hey, guess what? Someday they're not going to laugh. Someday they're not going to be in unbelief. Someday they're going to be in faith. That's why the Bible does say in Ecclesiastes 7:2, it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that's the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. It's not a bad thing for us to look at a cemetery. It's not a bad thing for us to go to a funeral, because we look at that and go, you know what? Life's real. And I want to be ready for that day when I stand before God, even as believers, that we're ready to give a good account and say, I live my life for God. I live my life for eternity. But here's Nabal. Nabal doesn't care. He's having peace. Now, Nabal's indulgence numbed him to the danger of his condition, okay? It just numbed him, his heart. He didn't care. And so the Bible says, Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. And again, we see the wisdom of his wife. Nabal's indulgence had intoxicated him. If she tried to tell him about David, he wouldn't get it because he was so dull because of the sin that was in his life. You know, and so we see wisdom there in that. You know, the sad thing in our day is that people are numb to God because they're indulging in sin. I mean, their life, if they're an average person, I mean, they drink and that numbs them. They smoke and that numbs them. Maybe they watch wicked things and that numbs them to things. They've got devices that are numbing. And just think about it. Have you noticed how brain dead people are? You walk past them and they're like on their device constantly. It's like addictive, right? Social media. They don't live where they are. They live on here. I mean, it's just, life's not very real on here. There's all these emptiness that's there. And so there's things like that in people's life that it's even very hard to speak to them about God because they're indulging in all these things, but sadder still, I guess, would be those that indulge knowing what's coming. And they're trying to numb themselves, and they're living a life that is not tender to God because they have hardened their hearts against God. But Nabal's just drunk. He doesn't know about his danger. And then Nabal's conviction was so intense that it caused a physical affliction. Okay, when he gets it, he becomes so moved by it that it causes probably a stroke. It says in verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. Okay, so Nabal's sober in the morning, and Abigail says to her husband, Nabal, I went somewhere yesterday. He says, oh, where did you go? She said, I went to God's anointed king, David, and I spoke with him. He might get upset in a rage and say, why did you do that? I told his men what I thought. And she said, yes, Nabal, and all 400 of his warriors were on their way to this property to destroy you. When Nabal hears that, the shock of that, the conviction of that, the Bible says his heart became like a stone. All of a sudden, Nabal has no ability to get right anymore with David because he's passed that opportunity to get right with him. You know, I think that's a good picture of the men that stand at the judgment of the Lord someday. They've got all that bravado. They've got all these things in life that they're numbing themselves with. They can get drunk. They can eat all they want, indulge themselves in sin. But sadly, someday, they're going to stand before God, and they're going to hear exactly what their life was all about. And very sadly, again, at that point, it's too late. And they're going to be in the same shock condition. I don't think they're going to, there are a lot of people like, I'm going to tell God what I think. I'm going to tell God this or that. They're not going to tell God anything. I don't think they're going to be able to speak. I think they're going to be like Nabal as they hear their judgment. Their judgment will sound something like this, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, and to everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Did Nabal have to go down that path of treating David the way he treated him? Did anybody put a gun to Nabal's head and say, you got to tell David what a wicked man he is, make fun of him and laugh at him and refuse to give him anything? Nobody said that to Nabal. Nabal just in his foolish heart, that's the way he treated David. Listen, nobody is putting a gun to anybody's head saying, be a blasphemer, be cursing God, be living a life in sin, be doing this. They are doing that because they have rebelled against the anointed of the Lord. Right? But that was Nabal. His heart was against God because he was against God's man. Now, Nabal's conclusion was ordained by the Lord. It says in verse 38, it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. Question. Why did Nabal die? Was it of natural causes or supernatural? It was supernatural, wasn't it? It wasn't just that he died. Listen, the Bible says God smote Nabal. Who's the one that's in control of death, biblically? God is. Now, we look at death as tragic. That's tragic. You know, that shouldn't have happened, we think. That's the way we think. And I understand that from a human perspective, that we look at that and say they were the prime of life. Maybe somebody that's godly, living for God, and this and that. We look at why, or a child, why. But understand that every time when the Word of God speaks about death, it's an appointed time. It's an appointed time. And there's things that we can talk about with regard to that, with regard to a child dying, God's mercy, and in the age of grace and things like that, and that, you know, it's actually really better if that child was innocent and, you know, at an age that had trusted Christ as their Savior. I know the case right now of a child that we're praying for is 8 years old, but he's trusted Christ as his Savior. And maybe that God calls him into eternity because it certainly looks like that will be the case. And if we look at that and say that's sad. Well, listen, is it really sad to go from 8 years old to glory, having never had to live through some of the hard things that we see as adults and battle with and the struggles that we face and the hardships of life? Listen, to be asking for advice, to be present with the Lord. But that death is a appointed time. And so here Nabal is, God is going to smite Nabal. You know, even David had an expected lifetime. Remember, King David is the one that said the days of our life should be 80 years, by reason of strength. If it be 80 years, then, you know, that they're full of labor and sorrow. But 2 Samuel 7:12, I noticed this when I was reading through my Bible, that David was told this, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I don't know how many days I get in my life, but I know this. From this past week, I'm 7 days closer to the end of my life. I used up 7 of my days this past week, and I'll use up whatever days, you know, and God knows that in me just as well as he knows my birth date. And so what do I do with that? Well, a wise man will invest each day. Psalm 90:12. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Alright? If I understand, I've only got this many days. Listen, if I understand eternity in the presence of God, what do I think? I think that every single day I ought to use for who? He's just saying amen. Every day I ought to use it for who? I ought to use it for God. When I get to eternity and I stand in the presence of God, I'm going to look back at my life and say, I wish I had done more for God. I wish I had lived more for God. Right? So I didn't think that now. Teach me to number my days so that I apply my heart unto wisdom. You know, I would encourage us as well that God gives us strength for each day. Deuteronomy 33:25 says, as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Okay? And so God is going to give us what we need for every single day. I don't have to worry about it. Matthew 6:34 says, take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You know, it's okay as a believer to understand every day I don't have to worry about it. God's going to give me the grace I need for the day. And there's coming a day where I'm going to enter into eternity, and the Bible speaks about it like this in 1 Corinthians 15:53. It says, this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible body, shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us that have gotten saved, God has given us victory through who? Jesus Christ. Do I need to fear death? I don't need to fear death. I might be tempted to fear death. I don't need to fear death because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The only thing I need to fear is if sin has not been paid for because I've never accepted Christ, then I ought to fear. And so praise God, Abigail made peace for her family by getting to David. And David was kept from making a big mistake. And, you know, I just again encourage us as we think about the story this morning, whose life can we intervene in? Let's be an Abigail. Let's be somebody that understands the judgment is coming against this person. So I want to do something about that. I want to plead with the anointed of the Lord to be merciful. And certainly for my family, and get my life right with God so that I can give to God what God accepts and please God so that He says to me, go in peace. And so praise God for His mercy. But God, help us not to be enabled, somebody that isn't right with God, and then the judgment comes and it's too late. Let's pray. Father, in the Spirit of God, take the truth of the Word of God this morning, put it deep into our hearts. Lord, we need you to work as only you can. And Father, we just thank you for your love and for your blessing, not just upon this service, but upon the service to follow. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen.